Please take a Bible and turn to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 1 through 24 tonight. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Hear the scriptures. Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Israel or the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel was in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Then Rehoboam came to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. This is the Holy Scriptures. Would you pray with me? O sovereign God, we pray that you would use these words to bring us spiritual life, nourishment, and refreshment. We ask that you would use them to teach us of our need and of your meeting it through your Son, our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On November 6th, 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th president of the United States. About 5 weeks later, do you know what happened? South Carolina seceded from the Union, followed by 10 more over the next 6 months, all due to issues like states' rights and slavery. The United States became a house divided. And that is what we have here in our text. A house divided. The nation of Israel here in this passage is torn apart. 10 tribes move one way, and the remaining another. And the lessons here in this text are many. They will convict us. They will comfort us. And they will call us to faith and obedience. Let's begin by first thinking about foolishness, verses 1 to 11. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam assumed the throne. He went to Shechem to be coronated, likely expecting the full support of the people. But Jeroboam, you remember him, he had returned from Egypt. Recall that he had gone there to escape Solomon's death squad. Yet now, he is back, ready to make a grab for the throne. So he, along with some of the leaders in the northern tribes, came to the king and said, verse 4, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." In other words, ease our burden and we will follow. Now, much debate surrounds whether Solomon did in fact treat the people of Israel in the way that Jeroboam is claiming. We know that Solomon had a lot of building projects and that many of the Israelites did the work. So I guess it is possible that he was overbearing at times. But since when were manual laborers ever satisfied with their workload and pay? Never. Furthermore, we have to remember the source here. Jeroboam wants power, and he's trying to provoke a conflict. So perhaps he is stretching the truth a bit or fabricating it all together. Whatever the case may be, Rehoboam said that he would respond to these men in 3 days. So he sought some advice. That was typical for kings during this day and time, to seek advice. 2 sets of counselors were brought in. The first, they were part of what we might call the old guard. They were the ones with the suits from Kohl's. They had those old-timey Rolodexes on their desks and flip phones in their pockets. That's what these guys were like. They were old school, we might say. And they told the king, verse 7, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." Basically, first serve them and they will serve you. And with this counsel, these men were showing forth great wisdom. They imbibed Proverbs 16:31, "Gray hair is a crown, and it is gained in a righteous life." And their insight is instructive for us here today. Husbands and fathers, elders and deacons, business owners and community leaders ought to be servant leaders. It's a biblical model for providing oversight and direction. one we should learn from these senior counselors in Rehoboam's court. Oh, but then another group comes before the king. We might call them the young guns. Those, the king's age, with their metro or lumber sexual looks. Their iPhone 7s in their pockets. And their Twitter handles. And they recommended the opposite. Verse 10. Thus shall you speak to this people. My little finger is thicker than your father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. That is what they recommended. As one writer noted, basically, they were telling Rehoboam to act like a bully, boasting that he was a bigger man than his father was, and then beating Jeroboam and these people into submission. But we have to admit that these younger counselors were utterly foolish. Their advice was the height of stupidity. Not serve them and they will serve you, but dominate them and they will defer to you. What they were recommending is what has been called today pimpology. I know that may sound strange to you, but it's actually the title of a book. Pimpology, the 48 Laws of the Game. And it speaks about the same spirit that we find here in these young counselors. Be a taker, not a giver. Be controlling, not submitting. Command, not concede. Hubris, not humility. But don't you see how destructive this mindset really is? It's me-centered. It's selfish. And yet so often, we still act this way in our marriages, our families, and in other relationships, do we not? We want to be served, not to serve. We want to press our rights rather than acquiesce. We want to take instead of give. But as we'll see in a minute, this kind of living will only bring ruin. It will destroy you and those around you. Husbands, parents, elders, deacons, employers, if we lord our leadership over those under our authority, we will drive them away from us and likely from the Lord. If we try and rule with the iron fist, we will lose them and push them away from the faith we claim to embrace. Instead, let us follow our Savior, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. In view of His selfless service, let us seek to do the same, pursuing humility, not hubris. Giving, not taking. Service, not selfishness. Meekness, not foolishness in our leadership. May we heed these words. But next, we see here fulfillment. Fulfillment. With two sets of advice before him. What's Rehoboam going to do? Serve or be served? Well, we get a clue even as he asks for counsel. When addressing the older men, he used the pronoun you in verse 6. You see that there? And then if you glance your eyes at verse 9, when asking the others, what pronoun does he use there? He says we, includes himself. Perhaps the king is already tipping his hand in the direction of the young guns. But then when when Jeroboam and the people reassembled, we clearly see whose recommendation he follows. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. The king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." We find here that Rehoboam went in the direction of the duped. He was biting and uncompromising. He, in effect, told them, "You thought my dad was tough? You just wait. I'll show you hard. His alleged strictness is nothing compared to what I am going to do to you. He drove you with lashes, but I will rule you with greater severity." However, Rehoboam, he should have learned one of his father's proverbs. Recall, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up what? Anger. Yet Rehoboam didn't learn this lesson. Bluntly, he was acting like an idiot. He was provoking. And there is certainly something to learn here from the king's choice. Responding harshly to people will soil your relationships. Parents, it will provoke your children, and it may crush them. Young people, speaking abrasively will bring the wrath of others upon you, and it will drive those near to you away from you. You will be lonely because no one will want to be close to you. So instead, let your speech be full of grace. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except that which is profitable for building up. Remember Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Rehoboam, he didn't follow this. Not at all. But may we be gentler in our speech. Yet there is something else here for us to consider. Because this is not simply about Rehoboam's harshness and how we ought not to imitate him. There's much more. Look at verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Rehoboam's decision brought the fulfillment of God's declaration in the previous chapter that the kingdom would be torn apart, not in Solomon's day, but in his son's. God's word was coming to pass through the actions of this king. And perhaps hearing this causes some questions to come to mind. Like, did God force Rehoboam to make these choices in order to fulfill his word? Or did the Lord look through the portals of time, breaking out his divine telescope, to see what the king would do and then determine to act accordingly? The answer to both of these questions is no. Here in verse 15, we are reminded of two great truths in the Christian faith. God is completely sovereign, and man is morally responsible. The Lord is over all things, all actions and choices, but he does not violate human will. People make meaningful decisions and are held accountable for them. Verse 15 tells us, God foreordained Rehoboam's actions, and the king freely chose to not listen to the people. was culpable. And yet God twisted his actions for his determined purposes. We see here then the tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And we cannot understand the finer details between the two. They have not been revealed to us. But nonetheless, both are true. If they are not, if God is not sovereign, and if you and I are not responsible for our actions, either we are the master of our own destinies, or we are a mindless slave of God. He is the daunting dictator, or it doesn't matter how we live. But neither of these conclusions is consistent with the Scriptures, and neither makes sense of the world in which we live. But you might be thinking, well, so what? God is sovereign. We're responsible. Big deal. Well, certainly this knowledge is not meant to lead us to unhelpful and ungodly speculation. The revealed things are what we are to focus on. So then, we are to respond to God's sovereignty with praise. He's mighty and powerful. And that fact is seen here as he fulfills his word through Rehoboam's actions. That's how strong he is. He can take the decisions of men and work them according to his will. So worship him. Praise him. And bless him. But also, trust him. Dear Christian, he brings his sovereign hand to bear in your life for your good, taking the bad and moving it in the opposite direction. And if you're having a hard time believing this, what do? You look again to the cross, where wicked men put Christ to death, but God determined to use it for our saving benefit. And he will continue to do the same with your trials and your troubles. And if you struggle with fearing the future, well, see once more the empty tomb. Go back to it. It's proof that God is sovereign over human action, turning it for his purposes. So praise the Lord. Remember that he works all things for the good of his people. He fulfills his word. So worship him. Worship him for his greatness, because he is a mighty God. And trust him, for he is not distant, but near, and is at work for the benefit of his people. We have here foolishness and fulfillment that we learn from, but also fracturing. With Rehoboam's abrasive response, how do you think Jeroboam and the people of Israel will reply? How did the 13 colonies reply when the intolerable acts in the 1770s were levied against them? What did South Carolina do when Abraham Lincoln was elected president? What did the rock group The Beatles do in 1970? Or Led Zeppelin in 1980? Or New Kids on the Block in the 1990s. They all split. That's what they did. And that's what happens here. Israel fractures into two sections. But how it unfolds is actually very sobering. Look at verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. In other words, we're out of here. We don't want you. We'll find someone else to be king over us. They rejected the Davidic line as their monarch. The 10 northern tribes separated themselves from Judah. And then, of course, Rehoboam, he made matters worse. He didn't help. because he sent this guy, poor guy, Adoram, the taskmaster over the forced labor, to conscript workers from these 10 tribes. And basically the king was laughing at their attempt at independency in sending him. He was telling them, you can't force my hand. You can't push me around. But of course, things didn't go too well for this king's spokesman, did it? The people grabbed him and stoned him to death. He met a grisly end at the hand of these usurpers. And Rehoboam, well, when he found out, he hightailed it out of Judah. He didn't want the same thing to happen to him. And then with the king gone, what did the people of Israel do? They made Jeroboam king of the 10 northern tribes. Verse 20, there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Those in her borders were under Rehoboam. And then all Israel went home. They left with the new king. And back in 1 Kings chapter 8, you might remember that after the temple dedication, those that had gathered together, they went to their houses rejoicing. But now, those in the north, they returned rebelling, the complete opposite. But I want you to take special note of the people's words in verse 16. What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. You know what kind of words these are? These were words of secession. They were saying that they wanted nothing to do with the line of David. As one author noted, this was an incredibly poor decision that tears down in a few days what David and Solomon labored for 80 years to build. It's a reminder to us of how easily and quickly things can fall apart. An episode of persistent, unrepentant pride can ruin a person. A bad decision can have lasting consequences. A moment of weakness can lead to a church's collapse. Therefore, we are to be on our guard, take care of our own souls, and eagerly pray and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the words of these Israelites, they tell us more concerning the spiritual state of the people in these 10 northern tribes. Because they were basically removing themselves from the way of salvation. That's what they were doing. God had promised that through David's seed, the divine sovereign, the great one, the promised one, would come, and that he would rule over an everlasting kingdom. But in withdrawing from David, they were rejecting God's means of redemption. Now, as we'll see later, some of the people in the northern lands did continue to faithfully follow the Lord. But here, in this text, there is a decisive rejection of him and his saving plan, which tells us something. Their outer rebellion was the result of an inner mutiny against God. They were joining the chorus of the Jews who, concerning King Jesus, said before Pilate, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." They were unsubmissive to the Lord, not wanting anything to do with him. Yet these Israelites, they didn't have to react to Rehoboam's folly like this. They could have cried out to God for help against their king, but they didn't. And Jeroboam didn't have to make a play for the throne in this way, like David did regarding Saul. He could have trusted God to give the 10 tribes to him in an honorable fashion. But he didn't. They all chose rebellion rather than resting in the Lord. What are you doing? I know this is the Sunday night crowd. And the assumption is that everyone here is a believer. But it is so easy to play games with God, to pretend to be in the faith when, in fact, we really don't believe in Christ. We don't see Him as our only hope. We don't rest in Him to save us from what our sins deserve. Is that you? Is your religious activity just a show? Putting on airs? If so, see David's greater son dying upon the tree. See Jesus crucified to save. See Him and believe. Kiss the Son, lest you become like most of the Israelites from this point in the book of Kings forward. Lest you be lost forever. Believe upon Christ, and He will save you. He will. Finally, briefly, we have here fighting. Fighting. After the 10 northern tribes bolted and crowned Jeroboam, Rehoboam, verse 21, assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The king was ready to take his kingdom back by force. He would not go without a fight. Killing in order to reclaim would be his cause. And he used 180,000 soldiers. That's more men than the U.S. government has ever sent into a battle at one time. With war, Rehoboam would reestablish his control. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, comes verse 22. The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. And you have to understand something as we think about this passage. How surprising this word from the Lord really is. It's the first time that God has spoken since Rehoboam has become king. And it is a word of mercy. A word of mercy. Can you imagine the death toll if Rehoboam were to go forward with his plans? His massive force would have been met by an equal or greater force in strength. It would have been a bloodbath. Carnage would have littered the battlefield like trash at the local dump. And so God said, stop. No more. Return home. Because this division of the kingdom is my will. As Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier did in the Thrilla in Manila. Understand, the Lord could have let them duke it out. Both sides certainly warranted what would have happened if they had. They were, on the whole, spiritually unfaithful. But God was merciful. And He told Rehoboam to go back, to return. And you know what? Another surprising thing here is, they did. They did. Verse 24, they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. For all the kings and the people's foolishness in the days leading up to this moment, here in this situation, what did they do? They obeyed. The prophet spoke to keep Judah from engaging in further folly. And they listened. A word of mercy engendered an obedient spirit. And this is what should happen to each one of us here today. Mercy from God is meant to lead us to repentance. Grace from Him should give way to obedience. Heeding God's word, listening to His commands. The Lord has shown us great compassion in Christ. Nails, sin, and curse He took. Freedom, favor, and forgiveness He gave. Wrath He drank. Hence salvation He gives. The cross Jesus endured. And deliverance He secures. This is mercy. And what will we do in view of it? Here in this text, Rehoboam and the people of Judah, they listened. They obeyed God's command. They avoided fighting. How will we respond to God's mercy, speaking through a greater word of grace, Christ's blood? For example, will we seek to be at peace with those around us, refraining from conflict unless it is absolutely necessary? Putting off a critical spirit, always complaining about this or that? Will we love and serve those around us, no matter what they look like, how much money they have, or whether they're nice to us, rather than seeking our own ends, being selfish? In view of divine mercy at the cross, will we simply obey God's commands, whatever they may be? Now, there is no doubt that obedience to the Lord is hard. If you think otherwise, you're just kidding yourself. But the next time that you struggle to do so, to obey God, glimpse again God's mercy in Jesus. He lived, died, and rose to save you, despite you. So won't you then gratefully pursue greater obedience? Let's pray. O God of heaven, merciful King, you who have shown us great grace, may we hear these words tonight from 1 Kings chapter 12, and may we respond as we ought. May we be those who are not characterized by foolishness. And may we trust you, for you are the sovereign God. May we be those who seek peace, who pursue faithfulness, who live selflessly, not selfishly, who view your mercy day in and day out, shown to us in and through Jesus Christ. May we respond with humble reliance upon you and obedience to your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.